C2A. Number 24A.
We come to the next subtone in Love as Truth. We have considered Love as Truth in the Genesis order. And we know in the Genesis order, the last tone of the sixth day has two subtones, namely Love as Truth and Love as Love. And also here, where Mrs. Eddy presents the Genesis sense of atonement, we see that when she comes to the last tone of truth as love, that is then in two subtones. And they are quite interesting and quite specific in their tonality. In order to show how specific they are, perhaps just let me think back to the 7 days in this tone of Love as Truth and the scenery in which it is presented. We had the first day of Let There Be Light. We had here with that walk of the disciples with Jesus to Emmaus, where the word broke in and they began to see the light. Then the second day was showing really the line of demarcation of separating matter and spirit, and was showing the scenery of how Jesus made the final transit from matter to spirit. We had those three subtones of showing that after the resurrection, Jesus was still material, but that matter were no part of the spirit and could not hinder spirit. Then the ascension, where we lost sight of the material Jesus, where then afterwards at the Pentecostal day, the Holy Ghost was just showing the one spirit and identified itself. And then the next scenery was the Judas scenery, the betrayal. Then the next scenery was the Calvary, Jesus on the cross, demonstrating life. Then the next scenery was that Mrs. Eddy said, now what was the real cross, and where we saw that the real cross was the world's misunderstanding of Jesus' life mission, and that we have to understand that life mission. And then in the sixth day of truth, she was showing through the 7 subtones Jesus' life work, how he worked out mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Now we come to the 7th day, which has 2 subtones, and the scenery changes now to what we could expect somehow to the universal impact of truth. Truth as love, giving here the universal impact of the truth consciousness that Jesus had and that truth has. And this is shown in those 2 nice subtones where we see the following. And I read in 53, line 16, and you see at once that something completely different is being shown. He goes out now into the world, could not interpret aright the discomfort which Jesus inspired and the spiritual blessings which might flow from such discomfort. So an interesting point that love as truth can bring to the world discomfort. And not comfort. But that love as truth brought discomfort because of the great distance between the world and Jesus. And so they could not even see the blessing that Jesus was bringing to the world. But still, that discomfort must still be a tool for love, namely that it will show the blessing, as she shows here, that spiritual blessing that comes from such a discomfort. How can a blessing come from discomfort? Again, we can see in living experience that sometimes we can see that when an idea breaks on consciousness of somebody or on something, that it brings first perhaps discomfort, because it has not bridged over really that bridge from misunderstanding to understanding. How does she explain how that discomfort can be a blessing? She says, science shows the cause of the shock. That shock is naturally the discomfort. How science shows that the cause of the shock, so often produced by the truth. Can you see, the truth can be shocking. We always feel that truth is just fine, gives us a wonderful, quiet, peaceful, spiritual consciousness, but that's not always so. So the shocks are often produced by truth, namely that this shock arises from the great distance between the individual and truth. So if the individual is not really at one with truth, and when a new idea breaks on that individual, he gets a shock, he gets out of his old ruts, and so he gets shocked, and they experience some kind of discomfort. Like Peter, we should weep over the warning instead of denying the truth. Says, well, if such a shock happens, if such discomfort comes over our consciousness, we should think and say, there must be a blessing behind it, there must be a big truth at work behind it, instead of refusing it and denying the truth, or mocking the lifelong sacrifice which goodness makes for the destruction of evil. Can you hear the whole tone of love as truth, love that wants really to save, that goodness makes as truth what? As the destruction of evil, and that destruction of evil can come to the individual that does not want to accept it as discomfort. This is the tone of love as truth, first showing the impact of love when truth is at work and brings some kind of a stirring in the human mind, some kind of crisis, shock, discomfort to the human mind. So we must be aware, we must see these signs and be aware of the signs of the times, and not just be blinded by the phenomena and reason from the phenomena. Too many people are still reasoning from the phenomena when they say a discomfort. The very next thought is that they think is logical. There is an error at work, when in fact there is truth at work. And that's a great difference if we contemplate a situation as a phenomena which is the effect of a truth, or if it's the effect of an error. So that has to be seen through. Then she shows the last tone, love as love, in that days of creation sense. Jesus bore our sins in his body. Well, she repeats that. We know that from the earlier statements. He knew the mortal errors which constitute the material body, and he could destroy those errors. Still the tone of truth, but, and now comes the point, but at the time when Jesus felt our infirmities, he had not conquered all the beliefs of the flesh or his sense of material life, nor had he risen to his final demonstration of spiritual power. Still again repeating what has been said before in the chapter, Jesus only suffered as long as he himself has not demonstrated that seventh day, where he had conquered with truth all the beliefs of the flesh, and has not yet made his final demonstration. Had he shared the sinful beliefs of others, he would have been less sensitive to those beliefs. Now we get the climax through the magnitude of his human life. He demonstrated the divine life. Well, that's life. Out of the amplitude of his pure affection, he defined love. So he was demonstrating next to life love. With the affluence of truth, he vanquished error. You can see she introduces now that he was working in science, that he was working out life, truth and love. But now what effect had it on the world? Because that's the tone here. The world acknowledged not his righteousness, seeing it not. But, and here you get the climax, but earth received the harmony his glorified example introduced. You see, love is love. You showing in the, naturally it's still in that great tone of truth, which is working out things against error. And here in the climax we have seen that love as truth does what? That love, with the magnitude of love, truth works so that it brings a shock to the world and takes it out of its ruts. But that taking out of its ruts is not something negative. There is a blessing behind it. And so in love as love, Mrs. Eddy shows that through his work of working out life, truth and love, he gave to the world his whole blessing, though the world did not see it, not acknowledge it, but the earth received the harmony his glorified example introduced, showing no matter how things were, if he had to work it out for the world, no matter if the world was shocked by it, that didn't matter. The facts remained what they are, namely that love is always, under every circumstance, blessing the earth, no matter if the earth sees it or doesn't see it, no matter if the earth acknowledges it or doesn't acknowledge it, that does not change the facts of truth and love. This is the end of that big subject of love in the big subtone of truth, which we have been contemplating. I don't know if we are all aware where we are. I think it's perhaps good to see where we are. In the epitomes, this is brought out very clearly, namely that page 6. The whole page 6 was a subtone that we were considering. And so, perhaps if we just try to recapitulate that tone, what we have been doing yesterday and finished up today was showing where, at what is the place value of love as truth. First of all, we have to see it is within the 6th main subject. That 6th main subject said that love is always at work, that love has right from the beginning always a plan of salvation, and therefore will work so that everything will be atoned with God and that it will be fulfilled within us. That was the plan of love. Then as the subtone of truth, we had here with the epitomes on page 6, that through this working of love as truth, that men becomes aware of his oneness with the idea man and with God. How does that evolve? And so I just go quickly over this tone, because it's still perhaps fresh in our mind, and see, now what is really love doing at the point of truth? Love is always that which says, I want to fulfill myself, I want that the idea man and God is glorified, and I do it through truth, namely, I do it through the idea man. So to bring, so to say, consciousness out of the mental state of things into that realm of idea, where we begin to see that we are at one with the idea man. And that Mrs. Eddy does, as you see on page 6, through 7 subtones in the Genesis order. And just let's think spiritually about it without being perhaps too exact in repeating words and terms that were in the text, but repeat the tonality of it and just see if we are sitting back at night and think about reality and say, what is really happening with me? Do I have to atone? Man cannot atone for himself, we saw. Therefore, who is going to atone? Who is the law behind atonement? And I sit back and see there is in being something at work that says, I'm love. I'm of the nature of love. I want to save everything. I want to bring everything to the point of salvation. At the point of truth, I begin to realize that that love wants me to see my true identity as idea man. That there is something at work in being that says, I don't let go until I bring you to that insight where you see that you are nothing else but idea man, and that you are at one mind with that idea man. And if I sit back and say, but how on earth does God do that? And I begin to go through the Genesis order and see, well, it is because mind, divine mind, comes as the light of everything and recognizes really that man must be spiritual, that the corporeal man is not the real man, and so I begin to see that I must see the idea that is governing all. It's the walk of the disciples to Emmaus, where they began to see something of the true nature of man, that Jesus was not man. They could see him with their eyes and listen with their ears. They couldn't recognize him, but they could recognize the moment the Word of God was presented to them. Then something was moving in them, and so it is with us. If that mind comes to us, it begins to lighten up within me something that says, look here, man is not matter. Man is not a body, man is not a person, man is what God has created through his word. And I begin to see that there is something spiritual about the term man. If that is so, then I come to the second day where I begin to see that that begins to operate within me as spirit. God is spirit, and spirit works by itself. And so it begins to work within myself by showing step by step, look here, man is not material. Spirit is not material. And so that was what they could see after the resurrection, that Jesus was material, but that that was not his substance. That spirit was his substance. So that in the ascension one began to see that therefore if matter doesn't matter, then all that matters is spirit, so that man is but an idea of spirit, and that idea of spirit always identifies itself spiritually the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost speaks and we hear the Holy Ghost, we see the Holy Ghost, things become spiritually identified. And so I go to the third day of creation and see that plan of love which wants to atone me to the point of seeing me as idea is that which cannot be touched by animal magnetism. The Judas, the traitor, the conspiracy, all that can never touch that idea. The idea man or man as idea is absolutely safe. It cannot be touched. And then I see that idea is untouched by the world. Then I see that idea must be an idea in a principle, that only a principle can demonstrate an idea. And the fourth day then comes in where I begin to see that therefore that principle never forsakes the idea, that the idea is bound to principle, that the idea is enchained to principle. Nothing can break that unity between principle and idea. We see here Calvary, Jesus on the cross. Has God forsaken me? Has the idea of man forsaken me? No, it could never be so, because principle and idea is always one. And so I feel that the true idea of man can never be forsaken by the government of God, by the government of principle. And if I see that, then I go to the fifth day of creation, where I see, and this is the real cross that Mrs. Zeddy presents here, namely, that the idea must go on, and that the idea must be understood, and that only then, when there is misunderstanding, that I lose the real vision of life eternal. So it gives a good sense of life that is always untouched by body, by death, by conspirators, by the traitors. Nothing can touch that life anymore. So that the life of man and the life of God is the one life, and there is no other life but that which is principle and idea, which never forsake, so that my life is as eternal as the life that is God. And then the picture turns to the sixth day of creation, where we see now man at work. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy things. That's the sixth statement in the commandment. Here we see Jesus at work, how that truth molds his whole life, and it was shown in the seventh subtone. What is it now that if I go out into life that molds my life, then I see, well, that which molds my life is the inspiration that I get from the divine mind. That which molds my life is really the spiritual understanding of reality. That only spirituality can do the work. That only spirituality can heal. That nothing else can heal. So that I see I work with spiritual sense and not with material sense. I listen to the testimony of the spiritual sense. I don't care about the testimony of the material senses. And if I do that, I know that at the point of principle, that the king is within me, the counselor is within me. Have you no king, no counselor in you? And Jesus said, yes, I am the Prince of Peace. I have that authority within me with which I can go through life and work out my life purpose. So that this attitude works infinitely. In infinite or individual case, not only at one time, but all the time and in all the world. And I begin to get some kind of a touch that what I work and what I demonstrate has eternal value. And in that eternal value, I see that that is the true consciousness of man, which is the brotherhood of man. We had in the sixth day of creation, truth is truth, the brotherhood of man, where Jesus was the Savior, and he can only be the Savior if he is the friend of the publicans and the friend of the harlots, where he is the friend of all those who have an inkling for the spiritual and want to go the way from sense to soul. And finally, we have seen there yesterday that if I work that way, and work that Jesus worked that way, he was working in divine science but not in the world's way of thinking. The world cannot understand that, but he was at work in divine science. And at that point, we have seen the scenery changes. What we have done this morning was the seventh day, which said, that plan of love, which is working as truth, as the consciousness of truth, in the seventh day shows that that plan of love wants to bring out truth also in a world of error. It may shock the world out of its boots, that's possible, but there is a blessing behind it. There will be see that there is a great distance between truth and error, but even if they don't see the blessing, then the Last Supper said, but the world will receive the blessing, though the world may not know it, and usually we may not know it. We sit at home in an easy chair and lean back and look out into that whole realm, which is not a material realm, but which is the realm of love as truth, where love, the plane of love, demonstrates with truth that universal plan of salvation, and just is working in the realm of truth, and that realm of truth has its impact on the earth. That's the tone of love as truth that we have been considering.